The message of Jesus conquering the grave is a message that offers incredible hope for us. Let's read John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, trust in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, and I'm going to go make one. I'm going to prepare one for you. Jesus has gone before us. And now we are on a pilgrimage, you and I, who are believers, to the Father's house. Now, eternal life is found in the name of Jesus and none other. God, the creator of the universe, sent his Son that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And if Jesus has gone before us, it means there is a place prepared for us. And life is so short. I can get ahead of my notes in the sermon here. Life is so short. To me, it would be foolish not to ponder eternity. It would be foolish not to ponder eternity. Because death is the way of all men. Where do we go when we die? What happens to us? Before we knew Christ, we had no hope. We had no answer. The atheist would say, I think we're just here and we disappear. And, you know, it's too important of a question to be wrong about. There's too much at stake. If the Bible is indeed God's word, and I contend that it is, the Bible says that only through Jesus can we be saved. You cannot be saved by good works. You cannot be saved by Buddha or Hare Krishna or Muhammad or any other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. Why is that? Because Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus Christ was buried, and he rose on the third day. That's the message that we believe. God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The message is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ, bringing the world back to himself. Adam and Eve sinned. And then at the time of the people of Noah, the world sinned, and God was grieved he'd made the world. And yet he spared Noah. And God made an eternal decision that he wasn't going to give up on his creation. He could have. He could have just said, squish, that's it. I don't like that. Let's try again. But he didn't. He had this mystery of this thing called the church. And he says, I'm going to pull out sons and daughters from planet Earth. And I'm going to have a family. And I'm going to let them be in my house with me forever, worshiping me. I'm going to call them brother. I'm going to call them friend. I'm going to call them my sons and my daughters. And they're going to be with me forever, worshiping. They're going to be like my Son in holiness and in perfection. Not in sin, not in destruction, all the dark things we see now. If heaven were like this place, what advantage would there be there in going there? But it's not. It's a holy city where nothing evil enters at all. God is a loving God, but there is a furious wrath coming for a world that rejects him. A world that rejects his Son. There is eternal separation. in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus spoke of hell often, warning, saying it's better to have, you know, your eye plucked out than to go in the fire of hell. Jesus spoke of it. Hell was prepared. The fire, the lake of fire, Matthew says in Matthew 25, depart you workers of iniquity into the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. When Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God, God prepared a place of fire and torment. And those who reject his son, Jesus Christ, those who can say, no, I want to stay, who are the sons of the devil, they will go to that place. Broad is the road to destruction, and many there be. I take no joy in preaching about hell. I take no joy in saying that. But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is going to pour out his wrath. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son has not life. The wrath of God remains on him. But as we come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is mercy. There is mercy, there is mercy. I came to Christ when I was a 26-year-old. And I've struggled on this pilgrimage. I haven't hit 1,000. I don't know about you, but I've had periods where but God's love is so tenacious. God's love is, and he who hath begun a good work in us will carry it forward to completion until the day of Christ. I love the benediction in Jude. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy. To him be glory, honor, and majesty through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. That's a good benediction. God's able to keep us. The resurrection is the goal, and it's impossible to preach on it and not feel passionate. Because it's either all true or all not true. And believing that it's true should motivate us to live differently. It should affect our thinking. Let's look into it just a little bit. Turn to Matthew 28, please. Matthew 28. Okay, let's read this story. Matthew 28. After the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I've had that. Have you ever felt that way? Afraid, but filled with joy. Oh, the fear of God. Whoa, God, you're, but full of joy. My wife and I once had an experience together with where God revealed something to us, and that was our reaction. And he ran, they told their disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they will see me. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The tomb is empty. It's empty. My wife and I have been to Israel twice. It's a great trip. And you learn so much. And the highlight of the trip is, oh, there's a lot of things to see, the Sea of Galilee and so forth. But the highlight of the trip is when you get to Jerusalem and you go out the northeast part of the city, the old city around the wall, and there's a mountain there that looks like a skull. It's Golgotha, Calvary. In the Latin, Golgotha in Aramaic, the place of the skull. And nearby this place is a garden discovered by General Gordon in the 1890s. And in this garden, and there's a whole bunch of reasons you can know it's the actual historic site, a tomb. And there's so much evidence, if you study Gordon's tomb, it's not one of those tourist things. It's probably the actual tomb in which Jesus was. And there's a whole British society of people that preserve that spot, take you through it, and at the end of that, you have communion together. And as you go into that tomb, you look in there, guess what? It's empty. And you turn around and it says, he's not here, he has risen. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I love the story of the thief on the cross in Luke 23, 43. He's on the cross and there's two thieves, you know, they're next. Actually, the word thief is, in the Greek, it's more like murderers. They were like, these guys were murderers, they deserved to die. And one of them's making fun of Jesus. Hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down? And the other one finally changes his tune. And he goes, well, you know, why are you insulting him? He's done nothing wrong. We deserve to die, but he's done nothing wrong. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Ooh. Oh. Dedicated his whole life to sin. And in the last, what, hour? He says, Jesus, you've done nothing wrong. You're holy. You don't deserve this. Have mercy on me. Remember me. Those are my words. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. God has prepared a city for his people. I decided just for fun to look. There's so many things you can do in this kind of message. But for my own reason, I wanted to see how often does the word eternal life appear just in the book of John. And I didn't look them all up. I just started turning the page. I made a list of the scriptures for you in your bulletin today. You can take those home and look them up later. But allow me to just read some scriptures to you, okay? You can just listen. John, you don't have to turn unless you want to be a speed turner. John 3:15 and 15 and 16, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Listen for that phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 15 of the book of John. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water. Verse 14, I apologize. He said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I love it. Chapter 5, verse 24. This is one of those great promises. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. Jesus talked about eternal life a lot, didn't he? He promised it all the time. Chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Same chapter, verse 40, he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Same chapter, verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Same chapter, verse 68, he says, Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And it goes on throughout God's word, speaking of eternal life. In chapter 8, verse 51, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death. Chapter 10, verse 28 of John. there'll be a test on all these, by the way, later. Chapter 10, verse 28, he said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And the one that we all know very well, chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Just a couple more. Chapter 12, verse 50. He says, I know that his command leads to eternal life, so I do just what the Father says. And then I already read to you chapter 14. Chapter 17, verse 3. This is when Jesus was praying. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And in chapter 17, verse 24, "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." In Revelation chapter 1, I'm just going to add a couple more scriptures. Thanks for letting me wash us in the water of the word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" And in Revelation 2:7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That's a lot of promises, folks. And that was just quickly going over the book of John. That's a lot of promises. Eternal life. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. Anastasis, it means to rise up, a standing up again. And to rise up from the dead is anastasis nekron, the standing up of a corpse again. Jesus rose bodily. The central message of the book of Acts, the central message of the book of Acts is the resurrection. Check it out sometime. They went out preaching the resurrection. In Peter spoke of it. In Acts 2:27, he said, "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay," quoting Psalm 16. And Paul, just for your information, check it out sometime, he mentioned the resurrection four times in one sermon in Acts chapter 13. He said, "God raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead, God raised him from the dead." In Pisidian Antioch, in one sermon, he four times said, "God raised Christ from the dead." And here's my favorite. This is my favorite. He's before King Agrippa. Paul's before Agrippa. You know they're always arresting Paul. He was in the business of getting arrested, right? And he's before Agrippa and Festus, and he says, "Why should any of you," listen, this is in Acts 26:8, "why should any of you consider it incredible that God would raise the dead?" Why should we consider it incredible that God should raise the dead? Guys, if you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest is easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if God did that, he has the power to raise his son from the dead. And he did that. And the evidence of creation to me is overwhelming. You're here, I'm here. And evolution makes zero sense to me. I've checked it out. Doesn't work. Does not click. You have to have, the evolutionist has much more faith than I do, because he's believing in something that's absolutely specious, is that the word? Off. Faulty. But your hope is built on this book. And this book has supernatural credentials. This book is confirmed by prophecy, internal consistency, history and archaeology, manuscript authority. This book checks out under any microscope that you take it to. This is the Word of God, and God created all things, and God hath raised his Son Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the message that we believe in. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I think it means we're going to be transferring homes. I've moved a lot in my life as a missionary. We used to move. Janet would set up the next thing, you know. She's such a good wife. We would move and move and move. And we're going to move someday, you and I. We're going to leave this body, and Paul speaks of it, and we'll get to it in a minute in the scripture, but we're going to leave this body. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. I think I've told you before the story of Peter Marshall. They made a movie about it. He does it better in the movie than I do. Peter Marshall was the chaplain to the U.S. Senate. On one occasion, he went to speak at the Annapolis Naval Academy. And there at the Naval Academy, at the last moment, the Holy Spirit told him to change his message and speak about death. The Holy Spirit just put it on his heart. In fact, he said, I know I've got to give this message. And he talked about death, and he talked about a mom with a little girl, and the little girl was getting worse and worse in her illness. And it was very evident that the little girl was going to die, but she was only a very small child, maybe 6 or 7 years old or something like that, 8 years old. But the child knew that she was dying. And finally, the child looked up to mom and said, Mommy, what is it like to die? And the mother prayed, and she said, Lord, give me an answer. And immediately God gave her the answer, and she knew it. And she said, Sweetheart, you know how you're with your daddy on the couch at night, and you fall asleep, and then you wake up the next morning, and he's carried you to your bed, and you're in your own bedroom. That's what it's like to die. You fall asleep in one room, and you wake up in another. It's a beautiful story. And it so happened that the Naval Academy was full of people that would die at Pearl Harbor. And that's why it had been put on Peter Marshall's heart. Touching illustration to me. I never get tired of meditating on the fact. We fall asleep in one room, and we wake up in another. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15. This whole chapter is important when it comes to the study of the resurrection. A pastor could just take this chapter and teach it. But I'm going to begin reading in verse 42. 15:42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was from the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. And as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so are all who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Powerful. Death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Interesting to me that the sting of death is sin. The scariest part about death to me is that we're sinners. And the power of sin is the law. The law really makes me know I'm a sinner. You broke this commandment. You broke this commandment. But then he, right after that, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Mercy is going to triumph in your life, saint. Mercy triumphs over judgment, believer. And God loves you today. And his blood is greater than your sin. And we have borne the image of Adam and Eve, but now we're going to bear the image of Christ in new glorified bodies. It's really not very funny, but Pastor John Corson says, you look in the mirror, you see that gray hair and those wrinkles. That's God's gentle reminder that you're dying. And in a way it is. It's, the aging process is pretty, and it is interesting that Paul says, it's kind of sown in weakness, you know. Now, I happen to think there's a lot of beauty in old age. When I go down to the courtyard, after I'm done preaching, there's more women than men down there, and I get to go shake their hands, you know, look them in the eye, they're in a wheelchair or whatever. There is such beauty in their eyes, especially those that have known and followed Christ. They give me a little smile. Boy, I come away from the courtyard, 1 hour of preaching, whew, you cannot, but you can never outgive God, by the way. You can never outgive God. And when you go preach his word or minister in his name, you are the one who gets the joy from it. So there is beauty in old age. Don't misunderstand me. But physically, it's not very glorious. Physically, the body just gets tired. It's like an engine that's going to, you know, it's getting old. That's okay. We need not, you know, the process is a little scary. Death is a significant, formidable enemy. And I'm not a brave hero about pain. I don't like pain. But I do like what this book says about the victory of Jesus. That's my comfort. You ever read the story of Pilgrim's Progress? Where Pilgrim was journeying along. And he gets saved, first of all. He's in the city of destruction. It's a great story. Great story. Read Pilgrim's Progress. Get the kids' version or something. And he's in the city of destruction. And he gets a message, flee the wrath to come. So, in the city of destruction. And then Evangelist comes and points him to the cross. And he's got this big weight of sin on his back. And he goes up the cross and basically says, forgive me. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgive me. And the weight rolls off his back. Down the hill. Sin is gone. And now Pilgrim begins his journey to the celestial city. And on this journey, there's spiritual warfare. He keeps running into the same guy in different disguises, who is Satan. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He runs into Mr. Legality, who tries to put him under the law. Mr. Morality, that tells him he can be moral enough to go to heaven. He runs into temptation and Vanity Fair. Woo! Riches and all the cuties and all that. And he goes through the battles. And finally, he gets to the... He's fought Satan throughout this thing. He gets to the edge of this river. And on the other side is a celestial city. And that's the river of death. That's the last thing. And as he crosses that, he goes on to glory. That's our life. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. We are aliens and strangers on the earth. And we have work to do while we're here. Therefore, redeem the time. You know, only one life, it soon will be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. It matters. It matters. We can never earn our way to heaven. That's been paid for. But I actually believe, I have enough faith to believe that despite all my clumsiness and failure, that I believe God wants to reward everything we have done in his name. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, I'm going to reward it. Don't grow weary in serving Christ. You will be rewarded. Your labor is not in vain. I know some of you in this room have labored for Christ for so many years. And I respect that. Continue to persevere in that. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I like this chapter, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By the way, the Christian life is like that. You just say, God says, okay, we're going there, let's go. And you go. And verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. How good of a builder do you think God is? I bet you he's pretty good. Architect and builder. How good of a city do you think he's built? And then skip down to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them at a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers, there it is again, on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God's prepared a city. Aliens and strangers, their hearts are set on pilgrimage. Those of us that are older can still remember John Wayne, okay? That was one of his words, pilgrim. It's a very good word. A pilgrim is someone just passing through. Pilgrim. Psalm 84, please. Psalm 84. We're progressing through my notes very well. Psalm 84. If you listen to this psalm, it's all about pilgrimage. Let's read it. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They're ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. They have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, that's a place of trouble, Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord Almighty. Lord God Almighty, listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon your shield, O God, and look upon with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. I love that psalm. It says basically the guy in verse 5 who's set his heart on pilgrimage is blessed. He can walk right through the valley of trouble and he can make it an okay place. Now, I don't like pain. Again, trials are painful. James says that trials are painful. But you can, in this life, when you realize that you're a pilgrim, you keep a lighter touch on things. If you have a light touch, you're able to go through it a lot more victoriously. If you cling to this world like you love it, like it's your home, you're making it rougher on yourself. Actually, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, it's very strong. He says, from now on, the time is short. Those of you who had a wife as if they did not, those of you who own something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of this world as not engrossed in them. Now, that's a strong scripture, Paul, because he's not saying don't enjoy your wife or don't enjoy your acre. Because I've been enjoying working on my acre, and I really enjoy my wife. But he is saying, realize that none of it's yours to keep. None of it's yours to keep. You're passing through. You are the bride of Christ, all of you. And it's pilgrimage. It's pilgrimage to a house that's lovely. What's it like in God's house? How beautiful is it in God's house? There was some song making the rounds years ago. In my father's house, there was lots and lots of food. And I mean, God's house is a great place to be. We're going to be with the Lord. I want to read something from Streams in the Desert. My wife and I just got through ordering a whole bunch of copies of this because it's a great gift to give people. Streams in the Desert, by the way, was compiled by someone by the name of Mrs. Charles E. Cowan. Mrs. Charles E. Cowan, her and her husband, back in the 1910s, early 20th century, they were missionaries in Korea and in Japan. Her husband took ill, and she came back to America. They came back to America. For 6 years, he was ill, and he finally died of the illness. During that time, she began to read things and compile things that comforted her in suffering. But God had a purpose in grief. God had a purpose in sorrow. And this is from this came this book, published in 1925, called Streams in the Desert. It's got the writings of the old guys like Spurgeon. In an era when people were actually slow enough to be still before God. Can you imagine that? Instead of going a mile a minute with all the stimulus we have now, there's a TV, there's a radio, there's the internet, there's this, people were still before God. And they meditated on the purpose of suffering and the purpose of, why aren't you answering me, God? And those kind of things we go through. And this book makes you, I used to be comforted by this in the mission field, and it's been on the shelf for a while, and now I'm just enjoying it again. I want to read you a very, very brief paragraph out of this one, October 21st, months. It says what it says. It says, the words often on Jesus' lips in his last days express vividly the idea, going to the Father. We too who are Christ's people have vision of something beyond the difficulties and disappointments of this life. We are journeying towards fulfillment, completion, expansion of life. We too are going to the Father. Much is dim concerning our home country. But two things are clear. It is home, the Father's house. It is the nearer presence of the Lord. We are all wayfarers, but the believer knows it and accepts it. And I love this last sentence. He is a traveler, not a settler. Ooh. He is a traveler and not a settler. The believer knows it. All people are temporary. Unbelievers are temporary too. But the believer accepts it and says, yes, my destination is the Father's house and I will live accordingly. And I'm a traveler, I'm not a settler. It's just a great meditation about the subject of pilgrimage. Remember the Sadducees? It says they didn't even believe in a resurrection. That's why they were called sad, you see? Get it? Sadducee? Okay. I mean, if you have no hope in a resurrection, you're just a sad group. The Pharisees were not fair, you see, and the Sadducees were sad, you see. You've all heard that before. But we do believe in the resurrection. And that's the goal of our faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, I'm going to read there. You can turn if you want to. 1 Peter 1, 3, I want to read that to you. First Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. though you have not seen him, and even though you do not see him now, you love him and you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving, listen, the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So right now we got trials, and I've never seen Jesus. But the trials test my faith and your faith. And our faith is proven genuine. And the goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I'm almost through. Let me just a couple more thoughts and we're done here. Did you ever think about how short life is? They asked Billy Graham once, at least I'm told they did, what surprised him most about life. And he said, without much hesitation, the brevity of it. James 4:14 says, what is your life? You're like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's the Bible. The Bible says, you want to hear the translation, the new one? You ain't here very long. I'm just kidding. All right. 1 Peter 1:24 says, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. Quoting from Isaiah. So given the brevity of life, how should we live? We should take the time that we have and run the best race we can and live for Jesus. Death is a sad subject, but at the same time, it's a necessary step from here to there. And it's a victorious time because the believer has overcome through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is risen and he is the first fruit of those who rise from the dead. The gospel is that our Creator loves us. The message of the Bible is eternal life. God adopts us, he accepts us, he makes us heirs into his family. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God, and that is what we are. The Greek word there is technon, and it means the true children. It's very emphatic in the Greek, the true cherished and loved children of God. We are the true cherished and loved children of God. And I can just say that as my hair gets grayer, I value this message more all the time. As loved ones that I know pass on, I value the message of the resurrection more and more. I mean, Jesus has risen from the dead. What does that mean for us? It means, as I said in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to get one ready for you. And I'm going to take you to be with me. Now, I hope in the rapture, I hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ, I don't ever want to lose that hope. The blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe with Israel being back in the land, the rapture of the church could happen at any time. But should it be that the Lord tarries and this is not coming, our faith is rewarded. It says, do not throw away your faith, it will be richly rewarded. And so, guys, good news. Christ is risen. It checks out. Good news. You're going to rise too. You are already an eternal being. And God has prepared a new body for you, and he's prepared a city for you. This is your hope of your, the goal of your faith. Now just draw near to God. Live for Jesus. Live for him. Spend time with him. Develop your prayer life. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Because you're going to be spending eternity with him. Don't turn left, don't turn right, don't go backwards. Just keep running the race toward Jesus. I love you guys, and God loves you. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are the hope of our heart. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go, as Peter said, Lord? You are the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but through you. Lord, we've come to believe and know that you are the Son of God. And Lord, our light and momentary affliction is not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. So Lord, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We cling to your great and precious promises. I thank you that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you. We proclaim it. We proclaim your truth. We reverence you. And we this day celebrate that Jesus is seated at your right hand as our high priest and, Lord, as our sacrifice, the Lamb, whose blood has been sprinkled in heaven. Lord, this is our gospel, and we declare our faith in it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to run a good race and to live lives that bring glory and honor and praise to you. I pray that we as a church would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. We love you. We commit to you the rest of the day now. We thank you for the food that has been prepared next door. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Please help us with the chairs, and we'll see you next door.